at finding out what's in the box, if I can find out how to turn this thing on, okay? What's in the box? And what's it say on the side of the box, Billy? The mind. Yeah, the mind, okay? So let's see what's in the box. See, and now what you need to do is you need to tell me if you know what you see when these pictures come up, okay? All right? So you can just yell it out if you know, all right? Look up. You got to look up. Oh, that is that Spider-Man. Okay, how about this one?
Batman.
Oh, man, that didn't take long. How about this one?
Mickey Mouse.
Mickey Mouse. How about this one?
Larry.
That's the adults knew Larry. How about that one, huh? Okay, how about this one? Who is that? Are you sure? Are you positive? All right. If you're wrong, would you give me $10? No. So that means you're not positive. How about this one? Now if that one is Jesus, how can that one be Jesus? They're not the same person. One on the left looks like what? Oh, guitar player. Well, actually, see, the reason I did this was because I wanted to point out how easily influenced you can be when it comes to the Lord, because people, some, I don't really know who did that one. I always thought that was a very effeminate portrait to represent Jesus Christ. This one, they kind of masculined him up a little, but nobody knows what Jesus looked like. How can you paint a picture of somebody where you have no description? What was Isaiah's description of Jesus, especially in dealing with the crucifixion? What did he say about Jesus, first of all? There was no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. There's no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. So what he was saying is that if you saw Jesus Christ in his natural as a man, he wasn't this handsome advertising agency type of guy that walked around. He was probably maybe a little homely, I don't know, but because that was not the attraction to Christ. People were not attracted to Christ because of his physical appearance. They were attracted to Christ because of his character. Now, a lot of them were attracted. Jesus actually did have 1 year of popularity. He first had a year of obscurity. Nobody knew. He was out working. He was teaching his disciples. No. Then he had a year of popularity, but the popularity had nothing to do with the message he brought. The popularity had to do with the fact that he was not only healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, casting out demons. He was feeding people. I mean, he had 15,000 people that sat down to a couple of sardines and a couple of buns, and he fed, and then took up baskets full. And the popularity was immense. I mean, if you go through the book of Mark, I challenge you to do this. Go through the book of Mark. If you have King James, I don't know how the other versions would read, but if you go through Mark and King James and find out how many times you encounter the word multitude. And what you'll discover is that everywhere Jesus went, he drew an enormous crowd. Even that was true at his death and crucifixion. He drew a crowd. So he did have a year of popularity, and then he had a year of great opposition. And in that last year now, they all wanted him dead, and so they were doing everything they could to get him dead. This one, let's look at this one. Asian airliner shot down, 300 died. Did you see that anywhere in the news? It was all over everywhere, and so I put a little thing on there, says this was big news. Asian airliner shot down, 300 died. What did you, if you're familiar, what do you think of it? Did you not hear about this in the Ukraine? Over in Ukraine, these bad guys shot the airplane out of the sky. And Scott Pelley on CBS Evening News, we don't watch the news, but we get the tail end of him because we sometimes watch Wheel of Fortune. And he's going off as there, and he was just so down and just so sad over this. And they had these pictures in the background. Asian airliner shot down, 300 died. What about this one? 57 million babies die by aborticide. Which of the two stories is getting the most attention? Now, what's missing on this one that was true of the other one? Yeah, but what's missing on this slide that was on the other slide?
A picture.
Do you ever see pictures of abortion? No, you don't see pictures. Have you ever seen pictures of abortions? They should be plastered everywhere. Maybe if there were more pictures. We can't show these pictures to the children. That's why I didn't put one on. We can't show these pictures to the children because they'll have nightmares. Well, maybe they need to have a couple. I wish you all would have been here the night that Heather Bowers graduated from the academy, because her speech that night was about abortion, and that was your first study in it, wasn't it? It had a huge impact on her. It was all she could do to bring that message that night because she was so overwhelmed by what goes on. But I don't use the word abortion. I use the word aborticide, because it is a deliberate act of murder. It is not a natural miscarriage. Somebody goes to one of these mills, somebody inside the mill takes an instrument, they perform an instrument, even to the point of partial birth. So the thinking of people's minds, see, our education, we're talking about minds and thinking. If we go back to my first night, that you have the box, which is the mind, and then you have got the thoughts that go into the mind, and then you have the act of thinking where you take those thoughts and put them to work. And so I wanted to see what's in the box. Billy, have you put any more things in your box? Are you doing one a day or something? I asked them on the first night to get a box. And each day, write something on a piece of paper, put it in the box, and at the end of the week, open the box and see what they had been thinking about during the week. All right? Now, we go from here to Luke, where Jesus said, "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness." Take heed. What's in the people that are celebrating the abortion thing? Is it light or darkness? It's darkness, right? Okay. "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness." Isaiah 55:7 said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." But look right here. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I want to give you just a little insertion here. When we become regenerated, when the sinner is brought to God by the Holy Spirit, brought to Jesus Christ, and they become this new creation, in the book of Romans, Paul's writing to the Romans, and he says, "Be not conformed to this world." The word "world" there is actually the word "age." Be not conformed to this age. Well, what you have to do then is you have to stop and think about the age you're living in. What are the popular things? What's going on with people and what's happening? Yesterday in Cincinnati, they had this big party down there as the sodomites were all out on the street celebrating. And this judge, some single judge, is going to pass a ruling that's going to affect 5 states. And he's probably going to tell them they have to approve what they call gay marriage. There ain't no such animal. But he's going to tell Ohio, you have to, what are you going to do? These people are all celebrating. So what's going on? And so when you come, there's my malware thing. Come. These things keep popping up, and it's driving me nuts. I got to get Nick on this thing and solve it for me, okay? Anyway, when you get regenerated, I want you to think about it. God does not take your thinking and work it over so it's still your thinking. God replaces your thinking with his thinking. Put a little insertion here. Why do you think we have the Bible? Why do we have the Bible? If God simply took our thinking and said, "Well, I'll just clean it up a little bit and their thinking will be a little bit better," we wouldn't need the Bible. But because what kind of a mind does a sinner have? A carnal mind, and carnal means hostile. It is hostile to God. This sinner, I don't care what you tell him. If you tell him God said this, he's going to say, oh no, I believe that. He is going to argue with God about everything because, as Pastor Greg told you last night, he is incapable. Natural man, that's this guy with a carnal mind, is incapable. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't. It's an impossibility. This is the futility of trying to teach sinners to live godly lives. Now, we may be able to get some morality taught by the common grace of God. There might be some morality that actually they learn, but they can't learn Christ. And they can't really become footstep followers of Jesus Christ. So he said, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. One of the things that I've had to deal with for myself, I keep pondering this. How far into Christ can I go? How far into Christ can I go? If God the Holy Spirit were to absolutely take me, how far into Jesus Christ could he take me to where my thinking became so pure in alignment with the Word of God that I would be truly a witness for God in the truest sense of the word? So you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes out to you, and you shall be witnesses. The word witnesses there means martyr. You'll actually be martyred. If how far can I go into Christ to where, looking at this world around me, I can stand up to it and say, you're wrong, this is right, and give them God's message. So I keep pondering that, and I ponder that for myself. Other people have to do that for themselves. So we're going to do our, told Sandy I was going to give you a test. So here's the test. All scripture is, now I'm using the King James because that's the way most people have learned this. They haven't learned it from one of the more modern versions. They've learned it King James. So this is what I'm doing. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration. What is inspiration? What does it mean? God has breathed it. The Greek word is theopneustos, theos, and pneuma, the spirit and God. God breathed. So he breathed the words into the people and is profitable for? What is doctrine? What is doctrine? Pardon? Law? No, see, this word doctrine in the King James is a fooler. Because this word doctrine actually means, it has two sides to it, like a coin. It means the act of teaching, and it also means the subject that is taught. So in this word, when it says profitable for doctrine, he's saying you get your curriculum out of the Bible and you teach it. What is profitable for? The Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. What's the next one? For? What is reproof? Huh? No. Reproof is not correction. Mild, maybe. In some cases, reproof is mild. But reproof basically means evidence. It's evidence. Where did sin come from? Where did sin come from? Come on, you all know that. Billy, where did sin come from?
From the garden.
From what happened in the garden? Exactly. They broke the law of God, the entrance of sin. So when we talk about sin, we say, what evidence do we have? It happened in the garden. And then it's confirmed to us in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, as he tells us, by one man sin entered into the world, by one man sin is conquered. So the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now we get to correction. And correction is a, you don't need to explain correction. Correction is correction. If something is wrong, you have to make it right. A few years ago, somebody I know wanted to go to Cleveland. Or Canton, I can't remember which. And they went and got on a turnpike. And they were having a wonderful time going to whichever place they were going on the turnpike. But they got on it going toward Pennsylvania. And it was after they had driven a while that they suddenly realized, we're going the wrong direction. Well, what does it take for you to know you're going the wrong direction? God, the Holy Spirit, has got to come along. And first of all, what is the very first ministry of the Holy Spirit according to John 15? What is the very first ministry of the Holy Spirit? To convince the world of sin. So he don't just tell me about it, he has to convince me. I have to come to a point where, like the publican in Luke 18, I come before God with nothing else to say except, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord then takes the corrective process, which is, first of all, he teaches about the justification which comes through the work of Christ, and then sanctification, by which he corrects our lives as we're going along. He keeps introducing us to more and more scripture. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And the word instruction is actually the word training. Training. What does it say in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, the 6th verse? Train up a child. I gave you this the other night. Train up a child in the way he what?
Should.
Should. How many children grow up wanting to go in the way they want to go? And he says to the parent, no, you need to train them in the way they should go. Well, what's the way they should go? Well, I don't go read Dr. Dobson. Dr. Dobson, he had a book about parenting. That's a good thing to burn. What we're already told that this is profitable for the sort of thing we need and for correction and instruction in righteousness. Now, what is the purpose for this? Why all this coming from the Word of God? What is the purpose? That the man of God may be
perfect.
And of course that means mature, complete in his life and his activity. It thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How important is the Bible? If we only had these two verses, if we just had this one verse rather, what would we have? How important is it? What are we going to teach our children? We don't need to teach them all these other books. When the writer of Ecclesiastes is coming to the end and he gets down to his final statement there, he said, of the making of many books is a what? A weariness to the flesh. Of the making of many books. How many books do you need? And that consists of 66 books within the Bible. So if you have got the Bible, you have got a sufficient library for what you might call your spiritual life, your Christian life, or whatever. Of course you might. Nick is a computer guy, and he can't get that out of the Bible. He had to study something else so that he would know how to sit down and do what he does with the computer. If you're a mechanic, you have to do some things somewhere else so you can get the techniques you need to do mechanic or electrician or an eye doctor or whatever. But for your life, you need the Word of God. Let's move on. Finally, brothers, now this is what we're talking about, what our mind should be putting, what we should be putting in the box. Finally, brothers, whatsoever, now this is still King James. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true. What did you say? You're going to get there sooner or later. Whatsoever things are true. Is Spider-Man true? He's fictitious. He can't say anything. He can't talk. He can't walk. He can't solve a problem. He can't do anything. Or when I was a kid, it was Roy Rogers. Roy Rogers wasn't even Roy Rogers. Roy Rogers was Leonard Sly. And Roy never got caught up in that. And they had the museum, and he was being interviewed. He said, I go down to the museum every day and play Roy Rogers for 2 hours. But we would see the movie, and Roy, if there's a bad guy in town, Roy solved the problem. One guy, him and Trigger. And maybe Gabby. or Dale later on. But those, they were, that never happened. Those were movies. At Christmas time, I try to write a play. I told Nicole the other night, because we're going to have so few children this year, it looks like. I said, Nicole, how about you doing the play all by yourself? She just looked at me. Said, that may be interesting. Well, if you write a play, when you write the play, you determine how it comes out. If you see a movie, if you see a play on Broadway, if you, that's all predetermined how it's going to come out. The writer has written the script, and now the actors just go portray it. It didn't really happen, even though it may be based in life. I mean, it might have some soundness in it sometime, but it's fictitious. So we don't want to be thinking things that are not true. And the next one is honest. Okay, we want to be honest. And then just. All right, whatsoever things are just. How do you decide something is just? What is justice? If something is just, what is justice after all? Pardon? I still didn't hear you. Getting what's deserved. Okay, but there has to be, come from somewhere. So, for example, if it said an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, yeah.
A decision made in accordance with the law of God.
Okay, I would, yeah, that's good. A decision made in agreement with the law of God or in accordance with the law of God. If it's just, it has to have the word of God attached to it. Primarily, that's why we look at all of these laws people were making. I just got a letter. I think I told you I got a letter from a school in Warren that Wengards are going to take their children over to the government school system. All right. So I get this letter asking for records, and there is no parental signature. And at the bottom it says such and such a bill having been passed. It is a parent's signature is no longer required, nor is there a signature of anybody from the school. Neither is there a signature required for anybody from the school. And the bill is called the Family Privacy Act. So where's privacy in that? Well, so I pulled the act up and I read it, and it says this only applies to schools that are receiving money from the federal government. We don't receive any money from the federal government. So I am responding to the Wengards by saying, are you willing to surrender your God-given right as a parent? You are by God's command to exercise authority over your home. You are the supreme power in your home. Well, that's not just to take that at why, because you're kicking God in the teeth. And I showed that to some folks that came to buy some paces the other day, they're homeschoolers. I showed it to them. I said, what is this all about? She looked at it. She couldn't answer me. I said, do you think this is stealing more parental authority? Oh, yes. That's not just. That's not just. Okay. Well, it can't be just because God would not approve it. All right. Whatsoever things are pure. Now, we're pure.
I'm not lovely on that one.
Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things, now we get lovely, all right? Now we get lovely. Well, you need to get into the definitions of these to find out what these things, whatsoever things are of good report. Is there a good report? If there be any virtue, and this word virtue actually means excellence. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's own people, that you should show forth the excellence of God. How do we show the excellence of God? Every Christian home, listen to me, Jim's going to do this tomorrow night, but every Christian home exists for one single purpose, to give the world a testimony of what Christianity is supposed to be. What did Paul tell when he's teaching in Titus? He said, listen, you get this in order because we don't want the word of God blasphemed. So that's what we are. We're showing the excellence of God. If we have an academy and we have children in the academy and we start compromising with the world so that they're going to put sports ahead of scripture, for example. Okay, we want them to run them. We want some physical fitness, but not ahead of the scripture. Okay, so We say we want to show the excellence of God, and then if there be any praise. Think on these things. So God is very clearly in the Word. Can you see how this fits into education? All right? What is it? It's about thinking. It's about thinking in a certain way. And then we get to the education, all right? Education is all that series of... Oh, now we got to strain the box. All that series of think, nurture, and admonition. All that series of discipline and instruction, right. All that series of discipline and instruction. If we are educators, and parents are educators, all that series of discipline instruction that is intended to, this is the intent. It doesn't mean you're always going to accomplish it, because you don't always accomplish everything as quickly or in the way you hope, but this is the intent. Intended to, number one, enlighten the understanding. What is the understanding? What did I tell you the other night the other understanding is? The understanding is the part of the mind that receives the intended message. What did you mean to say? That's what they understood. All right? If they don't understand you, if you say, sit down, and they stand up, only one of two things can be true. They didn't understand you, or they're in a state of rebellion. That's all it can be. It can be one or the other. All right? If they didn't understand the message, you can repeat the message. And sometimes, let me give you an example. When we had extended Sunday school, when the wall actually went across here, and this part of the building wasn't here, and we had all these children over here who were from 2.5 years up to 5 years of age. And one day, we're teaching, because we've always tried to teach children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We've always tried to exalt parents. So this day, I'm going over the scripture, and Alan Dale Edwards III is sitting right up against the wall, and I'm teaching, and all of a sudden I had this thought to ask the question, and I said, who are your parents? And nobody could answer me. Who are your parents? And they just sat there, and they looked, and they looked, and finally I said, your parents are your mom and your dad, and Alan said, no way. See, the word parents, whatever definition he took from that, was bad and couldn't be his mom and dad. And I learned a lesson that day. You cannot assume that people understand what you say. Now, same guy. You know what a droodle is? You ever droodle? Okay, I did a droodle. And the droodle, you draw two lines with four circles. And you say, what is this a picture of? And they're all sitting there, oh, what's that a picture of? I said, nobody can know. So I said, that is a picture of a bear climbing a tree as seen from the other side. And so I said, is there a difference between a tree and a person? Silence. Silence. So I said, Alan, can you find a tree anywhere? And he got up. He went around and around and around. And when he was back, he laid his hands on the table, both hands, and looked at me. I said, okay, I'll accept that. That wood came from a tree. Now I said, find a person. He went around and around. He could not find a person. He had no clue. See, we use it all the time, but he didn't understand. We make the assumption, since we know the meanings, that everybody else knows the meanings. So it's discipline and instruction that's intended to enlighten the understanding. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. Do you understand that? Some of you are nodding. Some of you are kind of, okay. Yeah, you understand it, right? God, so you got it. All right.
Yes,
okay.
I understand.
How about this one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, you got that one, right? Okay. How about, thou shalt not drink dad's root beer? See, you didn't know it. That's in Jasper 14:2. Okay. Enlighten you understand. What's the second? Correct the temper. The temper is not the anger. The temper is the passion. What is the child passionate about? If the thing he's passionate about is totally self-centered, you have to correct it. If the thing he's passionate about is sinful, you have to correct it. So the Word of God is intended to education is to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, form the manners and habits. And this is from Webster 1828, by the way, if you have a Webster 1828. And he says manners and habits of youth, and to fit for usefulness in future stations. So when we start these children, we're working with these children, one of the things that has to be in our mind is, you know, this child is going to grow and one of these days probably going to get married, have a job, be a citizen. What about activity in the church? Maybe they need to do something in the church. All right? So in the life training process, all of these things, education is doing all these things, and that's what we're about in education. Next one, to educate. Now, education is one thing, but to educate equals to bring up as a child, to instill, which means infuse slowly into the mind certain principles. Now, I'm still at 1828. Why is the 1828 dictionary so good? Interestingly enough, Webster worked on that thing for 20 years, 1808 to 1828. In 1808, he got saved. He also produced a Bible. It's the King James Bible, except it has the American spelling. It doesn't have the English spelling and everything, because one of his passions was, we have to break with England, even to the point of spelling was differently. So he said, we have to infuse slowly. So you start, Hannah will be beginning school this year with us, and Hannah will have to learn a, eh, I, a, a. She'll have to learn about the aging ape. Billy could probably tell you the aging ape was out of shape because he ate a 10-pound grape. Wow. That's wrong? Because he ate and ate and ate. And then she's going to start, and slowly she's going to go from to actually being able to assemble these into words and then be able to read them and then to be able to put them to sentences and then to expand to the point she can pick the Bible up and read it. You infuse slowly. And because people are not the same, some infuse a little more slowly than others. Stand in front of a crowd on Sunday morning and preach to a crowd. They don't all get the same thing. They are not clones. They are individuals who have been gifted by God in a certain way, and some receive things more. And so Jim he's going to get through the book of Daniel in about 2046. And he might have to start over and go right back through it again. Say, you mean you forgot all that? Okay, I'm getting close, Heather, right? Okay. All right. These are the things that Webster said that education covered: religion, behavior, morals, arts, and science. But you're going to be surprised when I show you what arts and science are. Religion, behavior, morals, arts, and science. We talked about morals the other night, and we talked about behavior too, because we talked about manners and so forth. But we're going to look at a couple of definitions when we come back. So I'm going to take my break right now, okay? Okay. Let's look at Webster's definition of religion. There is a church, I'll use the word loosely, but there's a place in Warren that has a motto. It says, forget religion, find God. I sent them an email and said, look, if we're going to support somebody, we have to know where they stand. If you're telling people to forget religion, what specifically are you asking them to forget? Because that's a nice cliche, forget religion, find God. And they call themselves the movement, and their belief is, here's what they say, every person has a movement. Which what that would say is, I guess, you just do whatever you want to do. There is no binding law. So Webster, back in 1828, said, religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God. And we've been talking about that all week, haven't we? Greg's two nights, he went over it and over it and over it with you. In the revelation of his will to man, in man's obligation to obey his commands, in a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness to God, and also true godliness or piety of life with the practice of all moral duties. Religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes. So why would you tell somebody to forget religion? If this is a definition of religion, why tell somebody to forget religion? Because you're telling them to forget what? Belief in the being and perfection of God. You're telling them to forget the revelation or the scripture, revelation of his will to man. Forget that you have an obligation to God. Forget that there is a reward and a punishment, heaven or hell. I mean, if you go through it, say, what are you telling these people to forget? Religion is, I don't know what it is in their mind. But this is Webster's definition, 1828. Whoops. And then he said, it, religion, therefore, comprehends theology. Theology. Theology, right here, do you see this first part here, T-H-E-O? T-H-E-O, that's from the Greek word theos, and it means God. God. The second half of that is from logos, which means word or the study of. So theology is the study of God. What have we been doing all week? Studying God. We're studying God and how God affects us, you might say. How do we react to God? So it therefore comprehends theology. From the time I became a Christian up until much later in my walk, I don't know how many preachers I heard say, we've got to forget this theology stuff. This theology is killing us. We got to get away from that. And they'll say, look, an experience is better than an argument. You ever hear that? An experience is, did you ever hear the phrase, experience is the best teacher? It's a lie. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn some things from experience. Go stick your finger on a hot burner. You'll learn something. Don't put it there again. But that's not the best teacher. And that's what these guys would say. And I can't tell you how many. And in my early days, it affected me. And I thought, theology, because I heard all these stories about these guys going to Bible school and to seminary and how they all came out. They were almost like they went and studied under an American Indian sachem. They weren't studying. And I thought, man, we got to stay away from that. Then the Lord took me in and I said, no, they got it wrong. Theology is the study of God. It comprehends theology as a biblical system of doctrines or principles. A biblical system. I want you to file the word system in your mind because it's going to come back in a little bit. As well as practical piety. Now, listen to what he says after this. For the practice of moral duties without a belief in a divine lawgiver and without reference to his will or commands is not religion. Is not religion. So, if you're going to say to somebody, forget religion, find God, say, what God are you finding? I don't know, because they won't answer the question. I've asked them twice, and they won't ask me, so I leave them alone. Now, we said you're supposed to study an art. Somebody tell me what an art is.
It's something that you have to practice to be good at.
Okay, something you have to practice to be good at. Anybody else?
Something that's about representation.
Say again?
Representation of beauty.
Representation of beauty. Okay. Read it. A system of rules which make the performing of some action easier. See, we don't think of an art, we just think of art. So we think of painting or drawing, or we don't think of an art. So they said, when we went back and said it, to educate is to instill principles in a child, and one of them was the arts. So they said that's a system of rules which make the performing of some action easier. Do you have rules for grammar? How about math? All right, a system of rules. If they can learn the rules, things will be easier than if they're just kind of floundering, trying to go through something in order to get where they're going. And it is important that the student, now I have to stop there. What is a student? A student is one who learns on purpose for a purpose. You cannot say that every child in a school is a student. They may be a pupil, they may be an attendee, but they may not be a student. Because a student learns on purpose. Jennifer and Heather are both sitting here. Jennifer and Heather were in school at the same time. Did you graduate together?
She's a year ahead of you.
Jennifer graduated with a clear idea she was going to become a nurse. She graduated with the idea she's going to be a teacher. So their studies, as they're learning for a purpose. Therefore, they learned on purpose. It's not accidental. If you have a person sitting in a church, should they be learning on purpose for a purpose? Absolutely. So when Jim is going through Daniel, he is not just reading. He's reading Daniel, but then from Daniel, he is making points out of Daniel. The idea being that the people hearing are going to learn. Why? What is the purpose? Well, so we need to say, what rule would you suggest that the student learn for life in general? We'll give you two. Number one, the chief end of man is to glorify God. What comes after that? How do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy God? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. You ever see these people? I said one of the things I've learned over the years, there are some people whose first reaction to almost anything is get angry. Right? You ever meet them? People like that? First reaction is get angry. What kind of cookies did you make? Chocolate chip. Ah! You know I wanted those oatmeal. What are we having for breakfast? Pancakes. Oh, I want a Wheaties. Oatmeal. Hey, what do you call that salad you eat? Give me everything in the kitchen, he says. And he tells him how to get it. He gets that massive salad, all right? Okay. It's an omelet. It's an omelet, right? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Do you think there's something in there that has to do with the reality of who you are in Christ? It's possible that many Christians have not really figured out who they are in Christ. Are you a co-heir with Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible says. Are you in the family of God so that you can say, Abba, Father? That's what the Bible says. You say, wait a minute. Part of the problem is, I think, is that too many Christians live too much in the world and they get bogged down by the details of life and they don't have time to celebrate Christ. You know what Jesus did? Let me go read Philippians 2 again. You ought to read Philippians 2 At least once a week, you got to go in and read Philippians 2 and remind yourself of what Christ did and his exaltation. And then realize, go over in Romans 5 and find out that Jesus, the second Adam, came and took care of sin. And as you get your mind functioning on who you are in Christ, what did I always say to you the last thing I would say on Sunday morning after the benediction is, and to know who you are in Jesus Christ. Then you get into this enjoyment thing. The joy of the Lord is your... When they came back from captivity, if you go read Nehemiah, 8th chapter of Nehemiah, you go back to Nehemiah, and they come back from captivity, and they build this big pulpit, and all the people come around, and they get up, and they open the scroll. These people have not had the scriptures for 70 years. The people all started crying. The instant they opened the scroll, they all stood up, and they started crying as they started reading, and the leader said, no, not today. Not today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we need to glorify God by our obedience to his commands, by our willingness to serve and so forth, the various ways. But we're also supposed to be enjoying. Then, what did he say in Ecclesiastes? Pastor Greg is a prophet. He told you last night I'd be showing you this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we have this in our shorter catechism, first question. What is the chief end of man? Oh, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, let's stop and think about that. Better move on here. How does a child learn? I'm kind of jumping around. I said I'm kind of just kind of hit and miss on this thing tonight because I'm not taking my whole study. I'm just giving you parts. How does a child learn? First way, what? By observation. Why does a child born in Spain speak Spanish?
That's what he hears.
How in the world does he know what it means? Somebody walks in and says to the child, Buenos dias. And the kid says, beg your pardon. Over in, I don't know what they say in Italy, probably something similar to what they say in Spain, because I know there's a similarity. But how do these children in all these different places learn to speak all these languages? That's what they hear, and they somehow or other, they get the meaning, right? The intentional or unintentional influence of one life upon another. People don't always intend to bring harm or good, but sometimes they bring harm or good. Children learn by observation. When that child is born, it's born knowing nothing. It does not, now it knows it has to survive, and so it'll eat and so forth, and it knows it don't like having a dirty diaper and so forth, but it doesn't know if it's an American or a Greek or an Italian. It doesn't know if it's black or white. It doesn't know if it's in a rich family or a poor family. It doesn't know how many brothers or sisters it has. It doesn't know who its parents are. That child has to learn all that. And so as it's growing, it is observing, and it's listening, and it's learning what are called norms and standards. It's learning what normal human behavior is, and it's learning a standard of right and wrong. What can we do? What can't we do? And of course, that comes under parental training that we talked about the other night. By observation, a child learns. By instruction. This is the purposeful input. When you teach on purpose, don't you? I mean, you're giving information to children. You are motivated by it. There's some reason you're giving it because you're looking for an outcome. You know, outcomes-based education as they present it in the world is false, but you really are looking for an outcome. You want that child to stand in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. All right? Purposeful instruction of a teacher by study. The purposeful searching by a student. A student, remember, is a person who learns on purpose for a purpose. So if they're reading and they come a word they don't know, they have it almost ingrained in them to say, may I get a dictionary? I don't know what this word means. Could you help me? You don't always tell them everything. They search it out. And it's by other means that they search. How about by experience? Putting information into practice. Now, think about this. Look at this next thing. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. What did they see Jesus do? See, Jesus, first of all, he gave them the example, and then he let them go experience it. He let them do it. Pastor Greg was telling you last night about going out and doing what he called cold evangelism, going out on the street and going up to somebody and just engaging them. And I was thinking back when he was talking about when I took the group of young people to the Pittsburgh Zoo. We went down to the Pittsburgh Zoo, and that's what they did. They walked around the zoo, and they went up to people and talked to them. We spent a day at the zoo. We went to the Canfield Fair and did the same thing. We did that one in conjunction with Moody Bible. They were showing their science films, and so we kind of worked with them. But that was the same thing, all right? So experience, if we just tell them but never let them put it into practice, they can't get it fixed in them. So they can't then teach somebody else. All right, what's a major factor in regards to a person's learning? The answer is curiosity. The word curiosity means the desire to know. So what does that tell me about a child who is, I don't care if it's in church or in homeschool or if it's in an academy or where, there has to be a desire to know. Man, I want to learn this. Now we get into purpose. Why do you want to learn it? Okay, yeah, all right. Remember one of the things on Monday night that I showed you after I went through, talked about the future stations, and we talked about being marriage and home, family, and we got down to divine calling. What did God call you to do? Okay, yeah, all right, we're going to work on that. I'm glad you want to know that. But then you have to have a little warning here because curiosity can be good or bad. What did curiosity do for Eve? What? Why? What did she do? Yes, she did. The serpent said, come on now, you know you're not going to die. Curiosity said, I have to try it and see. And so she found out God was telling the truth. So, what did curiosity do for Saul of Tarsus? I mean, come on, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked off his horse and blinded and sent over to some guy's house where he's blind for 3 days. And a guy comes along and baptizes him. And what happens? What happens next? He is pursuing, in the correct sense of the word, Jesus Christ, because Christ takes him and teaches him. Next thing you know, this guy's whole life is made up of the service of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the word. And he had a desire to know more and more and more about the Lord. So curiosity can be good or it can be bad. What is science? If you read the Humanist Manifestos, the reason we have this focus on science now is because the humanists say, we do not acknowledge the existence of the supernatural. We believe in science. And so, since they have control of the educational system, that's what they're forcing, this science, science, science. And God told us in the Word, watch out, there is a science that is not true science, science falsely so-called. So this ship that, I didn't know it took 10 years, Pastor Greg told me 10 years to get out there to find this comet, so that it can figure out a way to land on the comet, so they can study the comet for another 10 years and figure out how did we get here and how did it impact our... Guys, I could save you about $800 billion. Go read Genesis 1:1. What is science? Science basically means certain knowledge. Now, if I take this book... Everything in this book is certain knowledge. It's certain. This is an absolute. It is not even possible, it is not remotely possible that anything in this book could be wrong. Now, I understand there are versions, and sometimes copyists have made some mistakes, like if you read in the Gospels where one guy says 6 days later they went up to the mountain, another guy says about 8 days later they went up. That's because in the Hebrew especially, remember there are no numbers in Hebrew, and they have to take a letter and translate it as a number, and it can be one guy misses that little tiny dot over it and makes a six instead of an eight, or vice versa. But when you come down to the truth of everything we need to know with regard to God's working and salvation, it's here. And it is absolute. So science is certain knowledge. It is the understanding of truth. That's what science really is. The understanding of truth. That's why we're warned in the Bible to avoid science, which is falsely called. So when they want to talk about evolution, all that, it's not even science. See, because it's not certain knowledge. And it is not truth. So they said they need to learn this. Let's take Genesis 1:1. We're going to do, you can probably quote Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, what happened? God created heavens and the earth. Where did we got to go study this comet out here to find out where we came from. Wouldn't it be funny if they land on that comet, and there's a sign that says, "Eat at Stuckey's." You don't know about Stuckey's, Laura? Stuckey's. When I was a senior in high school, I took a trip with my botany teacher to Florida. We drove down the East Coast, and every 2 miles, there was a sign advertising Stuckey's. These billboards were huge, Stuckey's. We finally go down, we go all the way from Virginia, we get down into one of the Carolinas, and we finally run into this Stuckey's. It's this little dinky old building that sold pecans. They advertised it everywhere. So, well, I wouldn't be surprised to land up there and be a sign that says, "Eat Stuckey's."
Well, over the years, they've expanded into saltwater taffy and
okay, if you have Genesis 1:1, what else do you need to have for scientific knowledge of where everything came from? You don't need anything else. All right, how about Romans 5:12 through 21? Now, we might have to, because you probably don't have that in your mind like Genesis 1:1, and I'll go over there and read to you what it says, if I can find it. Romans, let's see, Romans comes after what book in the Bible? The answer is it comes after everyone that's in front of it. Romans 5:12. Okay. I'm in Romans 12:5. That don't help. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for it all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it were was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I'll stop right there, but you can finish. It finishes by saying, sin hath reigned unto death, so grace might reign through righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's, you want to know about life and death? You want to know about saved and unsaved? You want to know? It's right there. You don't need to go anywhere else, although you can. How about this one, Psalm 19:1? Psalm 19:1. Talking about the heavens showing forth the glory of God. The heavens show forth the glory of God. Okay. Well, if you look at the heavens, what do you see? Hey, man, look at this. You ever go out there in the country where you don't have all the lights on a clear night and you look up and you see all of those stars and you think of a verse in the scripture that says he calls them all by name? How can he call them all by name? We just call them stars. He's got all these people down here trying to figure out. He's already got it solved. And then this last one. What's Acts 4:12 say? Neither is there salvation in any other. Only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's science. That is certain knowledge. So all the stuff they're calling science, there's a lot of it that we don't even need it. You could do it now. Like I said, you get into, like Nick's calling is computer, they call it computer science. There are certain things you get into, of course you want to have that so that you work with those things. Now, education consists of teaching and learning, and we have to ask, what is teaching? Teaching is the act or business of instruction. Who teaches?
I do.
Everybody does. Everybody does. Billy teaches. Okay, Hannah teaches. Jacob teaches. Everybody teaches. It's not always in such a way that you have worked out a plan and said, I'm going to teach, such as I've done with all of this stuff here tonight, that I'm going to. But you teach. You teach by facial expression. You teach by how you move your hands. You teach by words. You teach by, you know, just withdrawing. Well, you teach by how fast you drive. My grandson came home for his birthday. He's stationed in Arizona. And he come home for his birthday, and he and I were talking. He said, Grandpa, I hate Dallas. He said, I've been a lot of places, but the place I hate the worst is Dallas. What's about Dallas? He said, I was driving through there 90 miles an hour, and people were passing me. Speed limit's 80. He's going, you know, the rule is whatever the speed limit is, they have to go faster. So he's going 90, and they were passing me. So that's what made him mad. They were passing him. Okay? The act or business of instruction. How did Jesus teach? How did Jesus teach? My time is going. First of all, he taught by asking. Whose image is on the coin? Should we pay taxes? Whose image is on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Okay, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So first he asked, and then he told. Questioning, all right? He also showed. He did it. He washed their feet, and he said, you see what I did? That's what I want you guys to do. So he washed their feet, and then he told them. So they had an example. They saw him actually do it. How about suggesting the kingdom of heaven is like? Parables. Kingdom. See, when you're working with children, sometimes God gives you things, and you can't speak. Although, before I finish that sentence, I think sometimes the best way to teach adults is to treat them like children. Seriously. Because you make your presentation simpler. And you might shrink your words down. Billy, what does the word epistemology mean? You had it last night, didn't you? Okay, you'll get it. See, sometimes we think we have to speak in words this long when we could speak in words this long. And when you're working with children, you have to bring it to the point that you can see them, because you can see them. You can see their little antennas go up and they start receiving. And then you can question and get it back to see, did they get it? All right. We do this with everything. I do this. If we sing, they sing. A little girl was singing up here, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I said to her, I don't want you telling a lie. If the B-I-B-L-E is not the book for you, don't sing it. I don't want you to go up there and tell a lie. See, sometimes you just have to take little simple things like that and do it. So he suggested, and he inspired. The works that I do, you shall do also. Wow, these guys saw Jesus. What did they see him do? They saw him heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. And he says to them, that which you have seen me do, you're going to do. I imagine, just in my imagination, I'm thinking if I was in that group, I'd have thought, hot dog. Are you kidding me? We're going to do this? Wow, this is something. Now, they also had to face up with the reality. A whole bunch of them got martyred. Okay? Education consists of teaching and learning, so we need to go with learning. My time is almost up. Learning. What is learning? Learning is gaining knowledge of something not previously known. That's the first thing. There is a difference between ignorance and stupidity. A stupid person knows what to do but refuses to do it. An ignorant person just doesn't know what to do. They don't know what to do. So if a person knows but don't do it, they're stupid. Especially because there's a judgment attached to it. But if they're ignorant, they just don't know. Nobody ever told them. All right. A lot of people have never heard simple scriptures like we're sharing tonight. So gaining knowledge of something not previously known, and then increasing knowledge of a familiar topic. This is Billy. You started out with right? And now you can read. Now you can read. Increasing knowledge of a familiar topic. Okay, this is learning, and acquiring a skill. What's a skill?
Playing basketball.
Well, we would think that's where we normally think. That's what, see, because we, our thinking has been so far removed from Webster's time. A skill is the familiar knowledge of any art or science. We've already talked about art or science. The familiar knowledge of any art or science united with a readiness and dexterity in execution or performance or in the application of the art or science to practical purposes. Now, if I were to ask Jennifer to come up here right now and play the piano, she would not go into a seizure because she has a readiness and a dexterity. And she can come up here and do it. If I would say, Jennifer, I want you not only to play, I want you to sing, she'd do that. One of the most thrilling things for me, I love it when she's here and she's some of the songs we sing and she takes that high note and goes up there and blasts that thing out on the end. I always have to stop. It kind of takes my breath away. The familiar knowledge of any art or science united with a readiness and dexterity in execution or performance or in the application of the art or science to practical purposes. Colossians 2:1, and we're just about done. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Look at the third verse. In whom are hid all, what part? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hid. In whom are hidden? All the treasures. What did Pastor Greg tell you last night about five times? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of. And if you go in, it's the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. All right? In whom? In Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now I want you to see there's a progression here. First is rooting. Whoops. First is rooting. Rooting. That's the a, e, I, a, a. What are they told in Hebrews to desire? The sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Rooted. That's what these parents, as we've had Marino's little children come up, and finally they get to that point where Nick comes and says, listen, I would like them to be examined because we'd like them to now become a communicant member in the church. And so we sit down and go through, what did they do? They rooted them, and the next step is build up. You have to start somewhere, and then you start adding. My great-granddaughter, Raylan, they were here the other day, Brennan and Amber and Raylan. And Raylan, you know, she's starting to walk, and sometimes she'll just walk, but other times she's not so sure, so she gets down and she crawls. Now, it hasn't been that long. I mean, she's just turned one. She's a year old. Well, I'm watching her, and I'm saying, look, okay, I want to see how far she goes. She gets up and walks, and she'd go maybe 8, 10 steps, and then she'd stop. I don't know if I can go, and she'd get down. Well, you start rooting and then building up. This takes time, and then, keep hitting the wrong thing here, established. Become established in the faith. Once you become established in the faith, it's what we call second nature. That's where you live. That's where you live. And then abounding therein. When you abound therein, now it starts flowing out of you to other people. You become witnesses for Jesus. All right? So it's a process. This is the educational process. Rooting, building up, establishing, abounding. And then he again warns them, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we see that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. That's the person we serve. So that's who it's all about, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, got any questions? Then I got to find somebody with an answer. All right. Let's stand together. Jim, will you dismiss us?